The Old Testament reading for the Festival of the Holy Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Peter continued, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, I say to you, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 8, 48 to 59. The sermon title is, "I Believe in One God." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last Sunday was the anniversary of Pentecost. Depending on how calculations are made of the dates of Jesus' ministry and death, last Sunday was either the 1989th or 1992nd birthday of the Christian Church. That means we are now approaching the 2000th birthday of the Christian Church in about 8 or 11 years from now. It was probably not more than a week after the events of Pentecost that Peter and John were going up the temple to pray at the 3 o'clock p.m. service. Now, this is from Acts chapter 3 and 4. At the gate of the temple, they met a man who had been paralyzed from birth. He asked Peter and John for some change. "You have some change, sir?" In the form of a small charitable donation. Instead, Peter and John healed him of his paralysis, and the man walked around the temple, leaping for joy and praising God very loudly. All the people that were at the 3 o'clock p.m. service saw and heard the man. They ran up to Peter and John and asked what this meant. Peter gave then his second sermon, recorded in Acts 3, 12 to 26, giving Jesus credit for the healing and calling the people to repentance. The priests and the temple police heard about this commotion, and they arrested Peter and John right in front of everybody, right there in the temple. On the next day, the entire Sanhedrin, and this is the same council that had condemned Jesus, held a trial of Peter and John. They asked Peter and John, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" That's Acts 4, and the proceedings are verses 5 to 22. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said that the healing was by the power and name of Jesus, whom they, that is the Sanhedrin, had crucified, and whom God had raised from the dead. Peter concluded his defense with these words, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12. The Sanhedrin could not deny the fact of the man's healing because everybody had witnessed it, and Peter and John had done nothing else to disturb the peace. So the council let them go with the stern warning to not talk about the name of Jesus. why did the Sanhedrin not want the apostles to talk about Jesus? Well, you can imagine many motivations, but the big issue was that Jesus claimed to be God in the form of God's Son. That's what got Jesus into trouble with the religious and political leaders of Judaism. We always have to remember that Judaism is, at its core, a monotheistic faith. The Shema Israel is a Jewish prayer that serves as a centerpiece for the morning and evening prayer services of the Jewish synagogue. Its first verse encapsulates the monotheistic essence of Judaism. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That quotes directly from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is the basic faith of Judaism. One God. That's it. Anyone who denies that God is one is, in Jewish understanding, either a heretic, a pagan, or a Christian. Jesus challenged this basic faith of Judaism to its core, but he still affirmed the unity of God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," John 10, verse 30. This is the basic faith of Christianity, and it's clarified by the baptismal invocation, which we hear every time that somebody's baptized. Jesus commanded us when he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28, 19. Throughout the New Testament, God is known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even in the account that we just heard, in the account of the paralyzed man, Acts 3 and 4, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed that Jesus had been raised by the Father, and that only through Jesus can anyone be saved eternally, Acts 4, 8 to 10. Now, it might seem like this is contradictory to the Old Testament, but there was actually precedent for understanding God in a dual or Trinitarian way in the Old Testament. And these are just some examples. At the creation, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness," Genesis 1:26. Notice the plural form of the speaker. He says, "Let us make," and "our likeness." Daniel the prophet wrote that, quote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. To him was given dominion which shall not pass away." Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Here is a vision of the end time of two godlike persons. At many times in his ministry, Jesus used this term in Daniel, the Son of Man, to refer to himself, indicating that the prophecy was fulfilled by him. Because of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, and because of the baptismal rite invocation, the earliest Christian church believed that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It just seemed natural. That's how Jesus understood things. That's how the church understood it. It's only when the Christians began to encounter opposition and arguments from the Stoics, who were monotheists, and the pagans, who were polytheists, that Christians had to explain their faith to the Gentiles in a consistent and summary way. This need for a simple and summary explanation was the beginning of the Christian creeds that we still use today, and we also used it today in our service. The oldest creed was a form, an early form, the Apostles' Creed. It was called at the time the Rule of Faith. It is found in the books Against the Heretics in chapter 1, verse, or section 10, and in the Demonstration of Apostolic Preaching, chapter 6. These two books were written by Bishop Irenaeus of Lyon in France. He lived 130 to 202 AD. There, Irenaeus said that when the apostles left Jerusalem, which they did before its destruction, they agreed on this basic statement of faith, and they brought this statement of faith to all the churches that they founded. Irenaeus then gives examples of the apostles' journeys and where they went. He says, Paul started churches in Asia Minor and the Aegean coastlands. Much of the book of Acts tells us about that. Peter started the churches in Rome. Barnabas started the churches in Cyprus, also explained in Acts. Mark started churches in Alexandria, in Egypt. John started the churches in Ephesus. Thomas started churches far away on the west coast, the Kerala coast of India. Bartholomew started churches in Edessa near Syria. And these are all what Irenaeus tells us from the second century. Irenaeus then testifies that in his lifetime, you can go to each one of these churches scattered around the world of his day, and you can see and hear that they all believe, teach, and confess the same thing and the same faith. And they know this rule of faith. The Apostles' Creed that we recite was a version of the Rule of Faith, and it served the purposes of a creed until Emperor Constantine made Christianity his religion. And then everybody in the empire became Christian officially, but their hearts and their minds were still pagan because that's how they were brought up. This meant that the doctrine of the Trinity was problematic for many people. It didn't make sense for their understanding of the world and the sacrifices and everything else that they'd ever understood about religion. The heretic Arius, who lived from 256 to 336 AD, taught that Jesus did not exist before his birth. And so, therefore, Jesus was not equal with God the Father in every way. This Arian heresy was very popular because it made Jesus more human, more like a demigod like Hercules, which the people knew from their stories and legends. It was something the people could understand. The opponent of Arius was a bishop called Athanasius of Alexandria, 296 to 373 AD. He was the great church father who combated Arianism throughout his life with many persecutions because sometimes the emperors agreed with Arius. In 325 AD, Constantine called a universal church council at Nicaea in order to settle this debate between the Arians and the Athanasians. The Athanasians won the debate, and our Nicene Creed, which we recite almost every Sunday, is the result. In that creed, Jesus is confessed to be very God of very God and one substance with the Father. This has been the official doctrine of the Trinity ever since. Those who deny the doctrines confessed in the Nicene Creed are not Christians, but they are some other religion although they may claim to be Christian. The 5th century saw some additional debates in Spain about the doctrines of the Trinity. In response, the Athanasian Creed, which we just recited together, was written and adopted to settle all questions about God. It states, for example, the Father is one person, the Son another, and the Spirit another. And there are not three gods, but one God. These three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, are the basic statements of faith of these churches. And these are just large groups or types of churches. There are many churches around the world that confess all three of these creeds. The Oriental Orthodox churches, the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran, Anglican, and Reformed churches that adhere to their confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries. All the churches that confess these three creeds are actually closer to each other than they are to those who reject those creeds. And that's most of the Christianity that's around the world. They adhere to those three creeds. Well, now who rejects the three creeds? Well, there's a lot of Americans in there. We don't like creeds for some reason. Churches coming from the Cane Ridge Revival and the Second Great Awakening reject creeds in principle, although most of them affirm the Trinity, which is good. Glad for that. Baptist, Pentecostal, Evangelical, and non-denominational churches also do not accept the creeds because they're products of that Second Great Awakening. Although, again, most of them affirm the Trinity, and we're glad that they do. Unitarian Universalists and liberal Protestants reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They reject the doctrine of the two natures of Christ, and therefore they reject all three creeds too. Now, why is this important? It is because if you worship another god than the Trinity, you cannot be saved. That's very clear in Scripture. It is because if you don't believe that Jesus is both God and man, you cannot be saved. When the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it means at the very least that you believe that he's truly God and truly man, and also God's only Son. If you don't believe those basic propositions, you're not a Christian in any sense of the term. And this is what the end of the Athanasian Creed means when it says, "This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved." May you believe this faithfully and firmly for your eternal benefit and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.